I'm enjoying this Philippians study as I step on a communion cup. I really enjoy this Philippians study. It's been a blessing for me, and I hope it is for you too. We're in the fourth lesson, and we're studying Philippians and jumping around as I feel the Lord guiding me. Tonight, well, the whole series from Philippians is called Living in the Peace of God. And how many of you have heard already from the last couple of weeks, there's a difference between peace with God and the peace of God. Big difference. Peace with God is for all of us who put our faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross. His death on the cross destroyed the against usness of God with us, the enmity, the wall that was between us. He broke it down forever and opened up a way that whosoever will may come. And the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. And whosoever will may come and take of the water of life without money and without cost. That's peace with God. But the peace of God is the fruit of the Spirit. The peace of God comes as we walk in the principles that the Spirit reveals to us and we lean into them by faith. We have faith in the finished work, but a walk by faith, leaning into the promises of God. And not only leaning into the promises, but doing what the Word tells us to do by the Spirit doing that work in our life can create the fruit of the peace of God. And so tonight, lesson four is called Exhorted to Rejoice. The word exhortation is a strong word. It's kind of like the word for command or marching orders, but it's not a mean-spirited command. It's a like, come on, like that kind of thing. Come on. So Paul is telling us, come on, rejoice. And so chapter 4, verse 4 and verse 9 is where we're going to look tonight. And Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And then in the ninth verse, he says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, disciple it. That's what discipleship means. Put it into practice. Put it into practice. And the promise of that is the God of peace will be with you. So we're talking about walking in the peace of God. We can have peace with God and be filled with fear, worry, guilt, confusion, pressure, anxiety, all those things. But the peace of God is a fruit of the Spirit on the inside that comes from leaning into, faithing into what Jesus reveals to us. Can we turn the lights up just a little bit more, Sean? Just a little bit more. I'm a little slumbery on this Wednesday night. Thanks. This is a powerful promise that can only come alive by my decision to obey it. And if you hang around here long enough, you understand that we understand what the word obedience means. It's not a rigid, militaristic term where we just on our own try to do what God's word tells us to do. But obedience means to live under the voice. It means that our spirit is conditioned by the Holy Spirit to be alive to the voice of Jesus. And obedience is not some kind of manual thing. It's a intimate thing. We hear him and we follow in the direction of the voice. And so the word of God is living, and the promise of living in peace, in the peace of God, comes by obeying what Paul said. And Paul said, as an exhortation, which is not an option. Now, it's an option if we want to just have peace with God and not the peace of God. If we don't really care a lot about having peace, the peace of God in our life, then we can be optional about this. We don't have to rejoice in the Lord. We can remind ourselves of the junk and the circumstances and the ugliness and the pressure and the fear and the circumstances and the troubles and the problems. We can rethink, we can renew the way we think constantly like a cycle about the struggles, the troubles, the problems, the fears, the worries, the doubts, the confusion, the pressure, the stress, the whole. We can do that and have peace with God, die and go to heaven. But Paul said, if you'll take this as a command and do this, the God of peace will be with you. So we don't have to do it to be saved, but in order to walk with the peace of God, the peace that God generates in our heart, we have to do this. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. Now, I'm not an expert on that, but this book of Philippians is like God's psychiatry book for the believer. If we want to live with our minds renewed and our minds at peace, regardless of what, this is the book. This is the book. A couple words I put in your notes about commandments, about his commands too. Two things that I wanted to remind each one of us about the commands of God in the new covenant. Number one, they are not burdensome. They don't load you down. The commands of God are not burdensome because he empowers us to follow him. Again, that's the good news. The good news is that God never tells us to do something that he doesn't supply the power and the desire to do it. It is God, in Philippians it says, it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to do his good pleasure. So the commands of God are his pleasure, and the commands of God are not burdensome. Here's what John said. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So John says, when the love of God's in your heart and working in your heart, the things he tells us to do aren't burdensome. And the second thing about the commands of God is this. They lift us above our burdens. The reason why God sends us commandments is to get us out of a burden-filled life. Just like this is what Paul is saying here about rejoicing in the Lord always. He is saying, if you want the burden lifted off, even if you're a Christian, rejoice in the Lord is the way to do it. Rejoice means to renew your joy. Jesus said that if we follow his word, he will lift the burdens off of us. In Matthew 11, 29 and 30, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find or discover rest for your souls. For my yoke, or my commandments, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So the commands of God are given to us to lighten our burdens. And what Paul is saying is, look, I have every reason to be under the load. I have every reason to be under it all. And we're going to look at a lot of those reasons. And what he says is, I live in joy. The word he uses is the word rejoice. It's the Greek word kara, akara actually, C-H-A-R-A, kara. In the form of rejoicing, it's used 7 times in the letter of Philippians. He uses this word 7 times in one letter. And he uses this word, it's one of Paul's favorite words. He uses the word kara, or rejoice, 21 times in all of his letters. So it's a favorite word of Paul. And usually the words we use a lot tell us a lot about our mindset. Right? The words we often use tell us a lot about our mindset and tell us about our mood. Paul used the word rejoice 7 times in one letter to a church, and he was writing from a dungeon. He was writing chained up. He was writing not knowing if he was going to live or die. He was writing with no one around him. And what was on his mind the most was the joy he had. What kind of joy is that? That can count it a blessing to suffer. What kind of joy is it that gives a person in prison a song to sing? What kind of joy can look death right in the face and see death as a victory? That's the kind of joy Paul had. And the kind of joy he said, he exhorted, or actually bossed us or commanded us to have. And if we would, the God of peace would be with us. C.S. Lewis said, joy is the serious business of heaven. C.S. Lewis wrote a great book called Surprised by Joy. It'd be a great book to look up and read. Surprised by Joy. Joy is, and it was about the struggles that he went through with his wife, who was battling cancer, and the suffering they were involved in, and being surprised by the joy of the Lord through all the things he went through. But now this next point is the key thought about this word joy that Paul uses. The word kara is the only one. There are four different words for joy in the New Testament. I don't have time to tell you what they are. Some of them I can't pronounce very well. But the word kara is the only one of the four words for joy that consistently applies specifically to your relationship in the Lord. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. But this word, that's a different word for joy. Now, this word is used for having a relationship with the Lord that has this quality to it, that you can see beyond the immediate stuff, that you can look past the unfavorable circumstances you're in and have joy because of something that you have greater than what you're experiencing. And Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. So what Paul, this word kairo means, Paul is saying, yeah, I have all this stuff, and actually I have it worse than you. But what I say to you is, renew your joy in your relationship with the Lord. Because in the Lord, in that spirit, I can see past what's going on. I can look past what's going on. I don't discount what's going on. I don't act like it's not real. I'm not in denial. But the Spirit of God in my life, because of my relationship with Jesus, I have joy, and I challenge you, I exhort you, I coach you, I command you. Rejoice your life in the Lord. It's only a fruit of the Holy Spirit, though. Here's an example. In Acts chapter 16, this is a powerful, powerful passage. Acts chapter 16, this is in Philippi, in verses 25 and 26, it says this. At about midnight, now remember, Paul and Silas had been beaten. They'd been stripped, beaten severely, it says in the 23rd verse, severely beaten. And then they were chained. All right, and so about midnight, now, you know, just stop there a minute. I've never been beaten. I've never been chained. I've never had surgery. And those who've had an incision after the surgery, a couple hours later, when the anesthesia wears off, the feeling that happens later, or let's say I remember being a little kid and wrecking on my bike and having that, you know, skinned up knee real bad. I mean, it's nothing compared to this. But later in the night, how that would hurt, and how your body started to heal itself, but the process, the pain. Picture of hours after being beaten severely and having nothing to treat, nothing to put on that, and then being in a dungeon, chained, about midnight when you want to go for the ibuprofen or you want to go for the oxycodone or you want to go for nurse help, mom, and in that time, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening. And suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. I'll keep reading. I love this story. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." And the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And he then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, "What must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And I love this verse. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And immediately he and his whole family were baptized. And then the jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Isn't that a powerful verse? He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. That's a beautiful verse. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, "Gratitude changes the pain of memory into the tranquility of joy." Being thankful. That's what happened. Paul and Silas began to express their gratitude to God in song. And it changed the pains of the memories they had into tranquil joy. Did they do that because they were superstars? No, because of their relationship they had with the Lord that they leaned into. Paul says in the third chapter of Philippians, he says this twice. In the third chapter, he says joy. He says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." Now in chapter 4 he says it, "Rejoice in the Lord," and I'll say it again, "rejoice." Here he says, "Finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you." What Paul is saying here is rejoicing in the Lord on a regular basis, allowing the Spirit to work in me the ability to see past the present condition that I'm in and remind myself who's with me, who he is, what I have in him is a safeguard for us. That means that rejoicing in the Lord will guard my heart, it will guard my mind, and it will guard my emotions. Now again, this doesn't come because I'm a Christian. Peace with God does not guarantee that I live a life rejoicing in the Lord. It requires me to decide to do that. Not to work something up, not to live in denial, but to allow the Holy Spirit to remind me. Set your mind on. These are things of works of grace that we have to disciple ourselves. Put these things, Paul said, whatever you see here in me, put it into practice or disciple this. This principle here is a discipling principle. This doesn't just happen. This takes practice. This takes remind. This takes stopping and stop minding the things that are real in there. Look at the circumstance. Read Philippians maybe this week. This is your homework. I demand you. No. Look at the circumstances that would have killed Paul's joy if he allowed those circumstances, ready, to own him. He didn't allow the circumstances in his life to own him. They were real. He didn't deny them, but he refused to be defined by them, and he refused to allow those circumstances to own him. Here was one. He was in chains, literally. In chains. The second one, enemies who were passionate in their purpose to discredit him were loose. He said there are people going around preaching Christ in a manner just to dig at me, just to preach him in a different manner, just to discredit me and my ministry. And I'm chained and I can't fix that. And they're unchanged and they're running free doing that. The third thing was his life was under imminent threat. He says this to them in the third chapter. He says, you know, or second chapter and third chapter. He says, you know, honestly, I might actually be ready to be poured out as a drink offering. It's like saying any minute the executioner could walk in my cell door. Any minute. I really don't know what's about to happen to me. I could be poured out like a drink offering. I don't know about you, but that doesn't make me want to shout for joy. Now again, all these things were real. And any one of those things could, I mean, I would never look down on Paul if one of those circumstances really got him down, would you? I mean, my gosh, who would I be? Who would I be to say, come on, Paul, it's only chains. Come on, Paul, I mean, you know, you're going to heaven. Don't worry about dying. Come on, Paul, I mean, you know, there's always wacko preachers and evil people. I mean, you know, don't worry about it. No. He's talking about things that are, I bet you in the natural, I mean, if he had let himself go there, he could have prayed a prayer like David did in the Old Testament. God, kill him. You know? But in order to have that kind of an emotion overtake me, that means that I have to be owned by that circumstance. They are empowered. They're free and I can't stop them from doing whatever they're going to do. But Paul was able to look past that to something, someone beyond, and it did not kill his joy. The fourth one was financial circumstances in Paul's life kept cycling up and down. They were never steady. He said, I have been, right? In the fourth, I have been abased. I have been down, rubbing two nickels together or whatever they had back then. And I've abounded. I've been prospered, and I've been without anything. And it could be like, happy days are here again, praise God, sing the songs when the bills are paid and the windfall money comes in and the breakthrough that all the preachers tell us we'll get if we do all the right things. Happy, happy joy, but over here when you're down and more money, more month than money and all that stuff. Paul, that didn't get him either. And the fifth one may be the worst of all. He was alone. He was alone. Have you ever been alone? I mean, there are seasons and times and days of the week in your life when you think, man, if I could just be alone, leave me alone. You know what I'm saying? And that's a blessing. Sometimes we can renew our joy by having no knuckleheads around, including the knuckleheads we love. Just be alone. Glory be to his name. You know what I'm saying? But on a long-term basis, where you get to a point like the psalmist said, no one cared for my soul, or at least you think so, or you wonder if so. Paul was alone. There are five real deal, real life, harder than our life circumstances that would have killed Paul, would have killed his joy if he would have allowed them to own him. But instead he found joy. Now, as I was digging into this, I found it a challenge at first because my mind, the first place my mind went to, and I don't know where this comes from, but I've been conditioned to be this way in my walk with God. I'm starting to understand that it's not this way. My conditioned response to things toward the Lord a lot of times like this is asking him to do something for me that I feel that requires me to not dig in to anything deep or to mind things in a different way or to think differently or to look differently. A lot of times I'll just, like I'd say, Lord, okay, rejoice, Lord, always. And I'll think, okay, well, maybe I'll get out of some song or rejoice. I'm just trying to work it, not trying to work it up in the flesh, but like I find a struggle. How do you do that? What is that? And I didn't want to share something with you that was stupid or shallow, or I'm not sure if it was just right. But then I began to think, you know, I'm going to stay in the context of this letter. I'm going to stay where Paul was. Paul was writing to real people in real time, in real situations. And Paul didn't hardly ever just say, hey, Jesus will zap you with joy. He did talk about the Spirit working in your life and being filled and all that. But even when it was that, he would give you something to do. Speak to yourself in psalms, hymns, spirit. It was never just pray for him to give you fill you with joy. There was always some connection between the God of heaven and the person of faith. And here it is again. I believe that the way he found his joy, one of them was by writing this letter. Getting outside of himself. He writes this letter. And in the letter, he basically says, okay, here it is. I'm in prison. I'm in jail. But the way I look at it is this. I'm a part of God's unconquerable plan. And he fixed his mind on God's unconquerable plan. And he found joy in fixing his mind there. Another one was, he fixed his mind on the blessings that he had that came from the partnership he had with the Philippian church. He writes that in the first chapter. He says, you know, every time I think of you, I just praise God with, I just have joy. I have that Cairo. I have that, it gives me to see beyond, I see you. So the rejoicing in the Lord has a lot to do with right here. Not right here, but how we get this is this. It's easy to get so super spiritual that we think it's always just this. And God said, how can you say you love me if you don't love those who love me? So Jesus was always going this. Kingdom of God's not going to come. It's kingdom of God's right here in the dirt and the soil and the air. And so how do you rejoice in the Lord? Well, Paul reminded himself of the blessings and times that he had with his favorite people that he walked the walk with. He found joy in that. That's how, so he's telling me, Tim, here's how you rejoice in the Lord. Okay, your circumstances might seem hindering to you, but look past it in the spirit and realize you're a part of God's unconquerable plan. If everybody's walking out the door, you are still a conqueror. You're still on the job, and God sees your faithfulness. Rejoice in the Lord. Another one is in the spreading of the message of Jesus. Another one is he had a continued awareness of having a relationship with Jesus that was greater than anything else he had in that relationship. And so when Paul, listen, where was Paul when he said, oh, that I might know him? He was in a jail cell. His hunger for Jesus had nothing to do with the environment of spirituality around him. As a matter of fact, there wasn't any powerful spirituality around him. There wasn't anybody teaching him. There wasn't anybody praying with him. There wasn't anybody sending him tapes. There wasn't anybody singing him songs. There wasn't anybody holding his hand. There wasn't anybody saying, brother, let's agree together. I mean, there wasn't anything. And in the nothing, he had something on the inside of him that was saying, oh, that I might know him. Give me a break. What he is saying is if we choose to rejoice ourselves in these things, the Spirit will help us do it. I want to close with these two quotes I got. One was from Pastor Adrian Rogers, who pastored a gigantic First Baptist Church in Nashville for years and years and years. He went home to be with the Lord. I always love Adrian Rogers' story. He was a star football player, and God had called him to preach, but he turned the call off so he could play football. And the Lord really grabbed a hold of him. And when he surrendered to the call, Adrian Rogers said he went to the football field late at the 50-yard line in the center of the field in the night, nobody there in the dark, dug a hole in the ground and stuck his face down in it, and he said, God, I don't know how to get any lower than this, but who am I to think that my world and what I wanted to gain was a higher privilege than the privilege of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? And he surrendered his life to the call of God. Adrian Rogers said this, I have not suffered a lot for Christ, but I want to tell you that those times that I have suffered and I knew it was for Jesus have been some of the happiest times of my life. I cannot tell you the indescribable joy that has come into my heart and my life in those times that I suffered and knew it was for Jesus. And another great man of God from the 1800s, his name was A.B. Simpson. He was the father of the Christian Missionary Alliance Church. He says this, I love this, I'll close with this. Begin to rejoice in the Lord and your bones will flourish like an herb. Your cheeks will glow with the bloom of health and freshness. Worry, fear, distrust, care, all are poisonous. Joy is balm and healing. And if you will but rejoice, God will give power. Learning to walk in the peace of God requires us making decisions about the way we think, about giving place to circumstances and stuff, goings on in our lives around us, and the things that we can't control, and the things that could control us. But we have someone on the inside of us who is at work, giving us the power to want to and do his good pleasure. And his good pleasure are his commands, his loving exhortations that say, do this and I'll be with you. My peace will be yours. One of those things, and next week we'll look at another one, but one of those tonight, the first one is, renew your joy in the Lord. And do it consistently. Paul, he even raises the bar higher. Do it all the time. And then he goes, and I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your sweet presence. For warming our heart in times of worship tonight. Reminding us by your Spirit drawing close that you never leave us or forsake us. Thank you that you